Father, we are so dependent on you. And we pray so much that by your Spirit you would help us now. Please help us, give us ears to listen to you, to hear what you're saying, to understand, to believe, to obey. And we know there are so many things that could stop that happening. Our own weakness, our own sin, anything, all the things that we're sure Satan is doing to try to distract us. So, by your Spirit, help us, we pray. And glorify your Son. In Jesus' name. Amen. What is faith? It's a funny thing, isn't it? You mentioned faith in conversation during this next week, and chances are you'll get a number of different reactions. You might get some scornful reactions that suggest religious faith is really just self-delusion. Faith means not wanting to know what is true, said Nietzsche. That kind of thing gets thrown around still today, doesn't it? More and more, perhaps. You might get sort of baffled reactions from people who don't want to be rude, but they just don't really get how anyone could have religious faith, like people who politely try and hide it, but sort of see that moment of surprise when I tell them I work for a church. Oh, crikey, does anyone do that these days? You might hear some scared reactions from people who look around the world at those who do dreadful things in the name of religion and suspect there must therefore be an inevitable link between religious faith and what I guess we would call extremism today. But it's possible you'll hear some positive views as well. That old line, you have ever heard this one? I wish I had your faith. It hasn't completely gone away, has it? People do sometimes say things like that. If someone tells you that somebody else is a person of faith, what are you thinking? Is it a good thing or a bad thing? Does it mean there's someone you want to meet or someone you'd rather not meet? What is faith? The kind that God calls us to have in here, in his word. What does God think of it? And what difference does it make in our lives? Three questions that we're going to use to navigate our way through this passage this evening, because unless you completely switched off, you must have noticed as we read, that is what this chapter is all about. Glance down again, forget the title. Actually, in this instance, the title's not a bad one, but they're not always very helpful in these Bibles. But do that mental highlighter thing. Imagine that every time the word faith appears in the chapter, it's highlighted in orange, vivid orange or something. It is just all over the chapter, isn't it? 26 times the first time I counted, 27 the second time I counted, which tells you I'm not very good at counting, but also it's there a lot, isn't it? It's what the chapter's all about. Faith has been mentioned before in Hebrews in this written down sermon in which the author urgently appeals with his readers not to drift away from Jesus and warns them of the danger that they'll face if they do turn away from him back to Judaism again, as he warns them and us of the greater judgment that we will face if we are part of Jesus' people and then walk away from him. So don't do that, he pleads with them. He's pleading with us as well. Don't you see how great Jesus is? He has said over and over again. Don't you see how Jesus is just who you need? So much greater than anything or anyone that you might be tempted to drift away towards instead. So stick with him. Chapter 6, verse 12. He said this, we don't want you to become lazy, so sort of carelessly to take Jesus for granted and drift from him. But we want you, he says, to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Or just glance back up to where we finished last week, the end of chapter 10, verse 36 there. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what he's promised. For in just a very little while, he who's coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one, notice, will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I'll not be pleased with him. But we're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe or have faith and are saved. So again, we're told faith matters. It's key to life with God. It's key to being saved. And it's almost as if someone butts in. Hang on, what do you mean by faith? This person asks. Tell us more, or maybe a preacher can sort of see that question forming in his hearers' minds. And so chapter 11, he does tell us more. So three questions again. What is faith? What does God think of faith? And what difference does faith make in our lives? Question number one, what is faith? And it's an important question, given that faith gets understood and defined in such different ways in our world. So what should faith be? What kind of faith is Hebrews aiming to stir up in people like you and me? And the answer our chapter tonight gives us is this: faith is believing what God says rather than what our eyes can see. Faith is believing what God says rather than what our eyes can see. So verse 1. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. So faith doesn't depend on what we see. It's being certain of things that we don't see, but there's more to it than that. It's more specific, because it's not believing anything. It's not just picking something at random and convincing ourselves somehow that that thing is going to happen. You read on, start digging into some of these examples that the author gives us, and it becomes very clear that faith is far more specific. The faith this chapter is talking about is taking God at his word and believing that what God has said will happen, will happen. So do you remember creation, verse 3? How the universe was formed at God's command? God spoke and things just began to be like he told them to. Well, how do we know that's how it happened, given that we weren't there? And how do we know it wasn't just some random big bang and now here we are? How do we know God spoke things into being? Well, because he tells us and we believe him. That's how. And that pattern that we see in creation, God speaks, and it is so. Christian faith is recognising that is still how it works today. So while we may still be waiting for the final fulfilment of many of God's promises, we may not yet have seen them all come true, they really are as certain as the fact that this world he spoke into being is here. The things the author has been encouraging his readers with, the promise of rest to come. Do you remember that one back in Hebrews chapter 4? Life with Jesus in a remade creation, life like it was always meant to be. That may seem pretty invisible to us now, but one day we will see that as clearly as we see the world around us that God spoke into being all those years ago in creation. We'll take Noah as another example, verse 7 there. God said that he would send a flood to destroy the world. And imagine that you'd be Noah hearing that word from God. And there you are, and you're looking up at the sweltering sun, clear blue sky, not a cloud in sight in the middle of a landlocked desert. Thinking, really? A flood? But what did Noah do? He did what God said. He built the ark. And you can imagine the grief people probably gave him, can't you? Noah, what is that thing that you're building? It's called a boat, he says. What's a boat? Sails on water. Noah, we don't get lots of water around here. And God says we will. I'd be building one too if I were you. So forget the things you could see, the blue skies and the meteorological records from the last 100 years and all those things. Noah took God at his word. Instead, that's what faith is about. It's believing what God says and not what our eyes can see. And of course, that was a very big deal for the people that Hebrews was originally written to, because they were so tempted to ignore what God had said about Jesus and turn back to a religious system that they could actually see still with their own eyes. They were so tempted to ignore what Jesus said about him being God's son, the one who'd come as one of us, to be the true priest who would bring people like us back to God again by offering himself, as we saw last week, as the true sacrifice to pay the price of all our sins, and who sits in heaven now looking out for us and meeting all our needs. And they were so tempted to forget all the stuff that God had said about those things and just go back to a system of priests and sacrifices that they could still see. And of course, chances are that's quite a challenge for us as well, isn't it? Do you ever find yourself tempted to forget what God has said and just go with what your eyes can see? I mean, how do we see ourselves if we're trusting Jesus? We see ourselves as people who Jesus promises are completely forgiven. He remembers our sins no more. Or as just moral failures, guilty of all those things that we see every time we close our eyes. What will we live for and invest ourselves in? Jesus' promise of perfect rest with him. Or the comforts the world offers now that we can actually see. If you've got children, what is your greatest desire for them? This is that they would stick with Jesus and the reward he promises but we can't yet see. Or the rewards the world offers that seem so very visible indeed. Real faith is believing what God says and not what our eyes can see. That brings us on to question two. What does God think of faith? And the answer is, he loves it. He absolutely loves it. Faith that trusts what he says rather than what our eyes can see is so pleasing to him. Verse 2 tells us that kind of faith is what the ancients were commended for, what people way back were praised for. Verse 6 makes it clearer still. Have a look at verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. With faith, he's thrilled. After all, think of the two Old Testament examples we've just been given. Abel, verse 4. Do you remember him, Genesis 4? He offered God a sacrifice. He was a shepherd, so he did the obvious thing. He brought the best of his flock to sacrifice to God. His brother Cain grew crops, so he brought some of them. Two sacrifices, on the face of it, not much to choose between them. But God accepted only one of them, we're told. Why? Well, Hebrews gives us the clue. Only Abel was trusting God and his promises. Only Abel pleased God because he had faith. Or Enoch, verse 5, mysterious story, Genesis 5, the bloke who never died, he just disappeared. And he was so commended for his faith, he so pleased God, it seems God just lifted him off the earth to go to be with him. Really mysterious. But you're getting the message, faith that believes what God has said rather than what our eyes can see is so pleasing to God. He loves it. It's something he always commends, and just in case that hasn't sunk in properly, do you notice that theme comes back right at the end of the chapter, verse 39. These were all commended for their faith, because God always commends faith in him. It's something he loves to see, but then of course it's something he loves to see. Imagine I make a promise to my daughter Imogen. It's her birthday and Christmas just coming up in the next couple of weeks. So imagine I promise her a particular present, something really special, and I don't just sort of mention it kind of in the, you know, as we're talking about other stuff. I really sit down and make that promise to her. This year we're going to give you this. How am I going to feel if I overhear her talking to her friends in the playground one day saying, "Your dad says he's going to get me this for my birthday." Yeah, right. But imagine the opposite happens. And imagine things go, I don't know, wrong for Lisa and me. We both lose our jobs suddenly and lose all our savings and all that sort of stuff. And then I hear Imogen in conversation with her friends in the playground. Imogen, they're saying to her, "I'm sure your dad meant well, but you've got to realise it's not going to happen. There's no way he can give you that thing now, not now." And then I hear Imogen saying something along the lines of this: "You don't understand. He's my dad. He said it. I trust him." How will I feel? Probably under quite a bit of pressure, to be honest, because it's going to have to happen, isn't it? But I'm going to be thrilled. The idea that she trusts what I say like that. And that's how God, I mean, how do you think God feels when he sees people he has made and who've maybe even made quite a big deal about coming to him, beginning to doubt what he said? So hearing his great promises, the sorts of things we've seen as we've gone through Hebrews, complete forgiveness in Jesus. How Jesus is always looking out for us from heaven and meeting all our needs. Glorious rest ahead, at most just decades away if we keep trusting him. How will he feel if he hears us, sees us hearing those promises and then sees us thinking, you know, I'm not sure. I mean, I know he said it, but to be honest, I'm just going to go with what my eyes can see. God loves to see faith in his word. Of course he does. It's the way that created beings like you and me are meant to relate back to the one who created us. Not having faith in him basically means we're trusting, having faith in ourselves, our own view of things instead. Of course we can't please him or be okay with him unless we have faith in him. But when we do, he's thrilled. So what is faith? It's believing what God says, not what our eyes can see. What does God think of it? He loves it. Question 3. What difference does faith make in our lives? What difference does taking God at his word make in our lives? And for many of us, I suspect, well, certainly for many people we know, that will be the real question. Maybe you're on the edge of Christian things, not yet convinced that following Jesus is a good idea. And one of the things that's putting you off is that fear that faith in Jesus, faith in another world, will just make you useless in this one. That old idea of religion being the opium of the people, you know, that thing that sort of just dulls our senses and stops us caring about the stuff that goes on around here, let alone doing anything about it. Or maybe you worry about something even more sinister happening. It's that fear that religious faith won't just stop people doing anything good in this world, it'll mean that we start positively doing things that are harmful in this world. Is that right? What difference does faith make in our lives? Well, we haven't got time to go into this whole chapter in great detail, but 4 things to notice quickly as we just skip through it now. 4 differences faith makes. First, it means that we obey God. It means that we obey him. I wonder if you ever noticed that the real test of what someone believes is not what they say they believe, it's how they live. Whether they actually obey the one they say they believe. Which is what Noah did, isn't it? Verse 7 again. God said he would send a flood, so build an ark. What did Noah do? He did what God had said. He built the ark. Or Abraham, verse 8 onwards. I mean, it's no surprise we get a long section on Abraham in a chapter like this, a chapter about faith. If you wanted to think of someone in the Old Testament who had faith in God, Abraham was your go-to guy. That's why Paul goes to Abraham in Romans 4 as well. What did Abraham do? Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Can you imagine Abraham telling his wife that they were going to have to pack up their, no doubt, very comfortable home and go camping for the foreseeable future because God was leading them to a place he just hadn't yet said where it was going to be? And can you imagine them getting there and then living for years like refugees, constantly on the edge of society? Because God said that was the land that he was giving them, even if it didn't yet feel like it belonged to them. Can you imagine verse 17? Abraham leading his son Isaac up the mountain and tying him to the altar and lifting that knife. Can you imagine what it must have been like in that moment? Lifting the knife to kill his son because God had said that's what he wanted him to do. And thinking verse 18, but this son, this is the one through whom God has said all the descendants he's promised me will come. Lifting the knife anyway. Okay, we know that God stopped him at that moment. But what was it like for him to do that? Thinking that. And he did it. He obeyed God because he believed what God had said. Verse 19 gives us a clue as to what was going on in his mind. I don't know how God is going to keep this great promise if this son dies. I guess he's going to raise him from the dead somehow. Abraham worked out. But he did it. He obeyed God because he believed. See, one difference that faith makes is we obey him. In fact, the real test of whether we believe in God is we obey. See, I wonder if someone you'd never met before came and shadowed you or me for a week. And at the end, we asked them what they thought we believed, what they thought we had faith in, who they thought we had faith in. I wonder what they'd say. Because Hebrews says that should be clear from the way that we live now, from whether we obey God now, the decisions that we make now. How we do our jobs, whether we come to church, how we treat people, what we do in our spare time, that kind of thing. One difference faith makes is it means we obey. The second difference it makes is it means we're ready to suffer for the Lord. It means we're ready to suffer for him. So take Moses, for example. Now we're over the page now, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Maybe you know the story. Maybe you know the choice that Moses faced. He was born to an Israelite family at a time when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. And just after Pharaoh, the Egyptian king, had given the order that every Israelite baby boy was to be put to death. And in God's kindness, Moses was wonderfully saved. He was hidden for a bit by faithful parents. And then he was found by Pharaoh's own daughter, who immediately went all gooey over this little baby that she'd just discovered and ended up adopting him as her own child. So Moses ended up moving to Pharaoh's palace and eventually becoming a prince of Egypt. And imagine what it was like for him all along, knowing that really he was part of the despised people of God. And he must have known there would come a time when he would be forced to choose. Would he stand with them or carry on living it up in the palace? Until one day that decision was forced on him more quickly than perhaps he'd expected, because he came across an Egyptian beating an Israelite slave. What do you do in that moment if you're Moses? To pretend there's nothing wrong? Effectively side with the Egyptian? Or do you stand with your people and defend the slave and be thrown out of the palace forever? And Moses stood with God's people and threw all that luxury away. He killed the Egyptian who was beating the slave and then had to go on the run for his life. Verse 25, he chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. There he was, faced with that choice between Jesus and safety. Jesus and comfort. Jesus and riches. The choice between the short-term pleasures of denying Jesus and the permanent treasure of standing with Jesus and his people. And faced with that choice, Moses chose Jesus. Now, maybe we like to think somehow it's possible for us to have all of those things. You know, maybe we're the different ones. We can be faithful to Jesus and we can have the safety and the comfort and the riches too. But it is not always possible. And increasingly not possible in a culture like ours. I don't know, maybe you've realised that firsthand. You've had that moment in the office or the staff room, or you're out with friends or something, and suddenly the moment of choice comes, maybe more quickly than you expected it to, too. Are you going to stand with Jesus and his derided people? Or take the easy way out? Faith makes us ready to suffer for him. Third, faith achieves great things. It achieves great things. We'll skip down to verse 32. We're about three quarters of the way through the chapter now. It's like we've been in this hall of fame as this preacher has sort of walked us through actually just a little bit of the Old Testament so far, and shown us person after person who trusted God and was commended by him for taking him at his word. Messed up, fallible people. It's important we realise that. See, dig into the stories of these people in the Old Testament and we'll soon realise we're not meant to be intimidated by them. We're not meant to look at them and think, oh my word, they're just amazing, I could never do that. Read about Noah getting drunk and disgracing himself after God had rescued him through the flood. Or read about Abraham, the man of faith, passing his wife off as his sister so that no one would kill him if they wanted to sleep with her, and doing it twice. Ordinary, messed up people just like us, but commended by God because they trusted him. And you know that moment, if you have that moment where someone is giving a PowerPoint presentation at work or something and they suddenly realise that their time has gone, but they want to get to the final slide, so they kind of whiz through the slides and you suddenly get a sense of how much more they could have said. And maybe it was a brilliant presentation, it's one of those rare presentations that's just spellbinding, it's brilliant, and you'll so wish that they could slow down and talk through the rest of the slides too. It's a little bit like that here in verse 32, isn't it? What more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about all these other people, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel and the prophets. Who did what? Did faith make them useless in the world? Did it make them dangerous in the world? What does it say they did? Next couple of verses, it meant they conquered kingdoms, ruled justly, survived the lion's den and fiery furnace, escaped the sword, routed whole armies, even saw dead people brought back to life. Do you get the point? Faith achieves great things. Why? Why is there so often, not always I guess, but so often a link between believing in God and getting great things done? I guess it's because faith is prepared to tackle even the most impossible looking situations, because it knows God has the power and his promises will come true. So faith that trusts him dares to have a go at the hardest things of all. Think about some of the extraordinary things that we've seen Christian faith achieving in our country and around the world in history. Faith stops the slave trade, transforms prisons, builds orphanages, hospitals, schools, takes the news about Jesus right around the world. Think about extraordinary things that we see Christian faith achieving even today, planting new churches, turning around wayward churches, bringing them back to the Bible again, changing the culture of schools, whole organisations, publicly forgiving someone who's murdered your child, standing up for what Jesus says about sexuality when you've just lost a very high profile case in court, but still standing up for what he says without any hint of bitterness or self-pity at all. Great things. You know, maybe there's something you're thinking maybe you could do for the Lord. Maybe it feels a really big thing, really scary thing. Perhaps it's inviting someone to a Christmas service, and because of the person it is or the context in which you know them, that feels like a massive thing. Maybe it's serving him in some way that's just on your mind at the moment. And you look at it and it feels like such a big thing, you're tempted to just think, that can't be done. See the encouragement? Take him at his word. Trust him. Have a go. I'm not saying it will happen. It's worth a try. But before we get too carried away, notice the fourth thing to see. Finally, faith achieves great, great things, but it doesn't always guarantee an obviously victorious, glorious time. Because do you see how the author goes on, middle of verse 35? Some received back their dead, raised to life again. Others, though, were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated.
The world was not worthy of them.
They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. And that reminds us, yes, faith sometimes achieves great things for God. But it is also prepared to persevere through hard times too. It perseveres through hard times. You look what the people at the end of the list went through. They had faith. But it didn't lift them out of hard times. It landed them right in the middle of them. It wasn't just that, hypothetically speaking, they were ready to suffer for God. On paper, they were ready to do it. It meant that when suffering came, they did suffer for him. And we need to realise that sometimes taking God at his word and standing up for him, living, speaking for Jesus, will lead us into harm's way too. You know the kinds of things it could mean in this country, because you've seen the news stories. Could end up in a courtroom, might lose a job, be subject to disciplinary proceedings at work, might get shunned in the playground, that kind of thing. In other bits of the world, prison. In some parts of the world, and again we've seen this a little bit more recently, we've been reminded of this a little bit more, it could mean death. But taking God at his word, it doesn't just mean that suffering comes and then at that point we just do whatever it takes to get out of the suffering as fast as we possibly can. Taking God at his word means sticking with him, however bad the suffering is and however long it goes on. And why did they do that? And why will we? Because they took God at his word and they trusted him when he said that there was something better to come. This better country, the heavenly country that was mentioned back in verse 16, the rest forever with Jesus. And they hung on and they persevered because they knew that was to come. And you know what? It's exactly the thought of that that will keep us going too. Those last two verses of the chapter again, these were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. None of the people whose names we've seen mentioned in this chapter, here's the thing, none of them received what God had really promised, the heavenly country, not in this life. Their lives, they must have looked like such a waste of time to someone who sat and watched their funerals. They've given up so much. For what? Well, if only you could see a bit further on, the author says. Where their story's ended. Where our stories will end if we're trusting Jesus. Where the story of every single person who trusts him will end. Because for people like that, death is not the end of the story in so many ways. It's just the beginning of the best bit. Life with Jesus, seeing him. Go up to Noah, or Abraham, or Moses, or Rahab, or any of the people whose names are mentioned in this chapter. At some point in the new creation, and there'll be plenty of time to get round them all, I'm sure. And ask them how they're there. And it's a lovely thought, isn't it, that they will look at us with a rather strange expression on their face if we ask them that question. And I'm sure they'll say something like, same as you, silly. We're here through Jesus too. They may not have known about him in quite the way that we do. But they know that they owe everything to him too. So do what they did. And stick with him. Let's pray. Father, as we reflect more on this chapter, and as you work so kindly in us by your Spirit, please stir up in us faith in you, a confidence in your word that means that we go with what you say rather than what our eyes can see. Thank you for the lovely reminder over and over again in this chapter that faith in you, believing what you say, is something you just love. It's something you're thrilled to see. So in your kindness, please, would you see more and more of that in our lives? And please, would that be shown in the sorts of ways that we've been seeing here as we learn to obey you, as we're ready to suffer for you, as in your strength you use us to achieve great things for you, and as you help us to persevere in hard times as we fix our eyes on what you have said is yet to come and stick with Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.